He's worthy of our trust, isn't he? He is worthy of our trust because he's never failed anyone who's trusted in him. Well, we're very happy. I wanted to just once again formally introduce our guest speaker and just say thank you to him and Sandra for making the long trip here from Tennessee. And we're very privileged to have Ron and Sandra here and Ron sharing the word. Ron, a little bit about Ron. He was in the Air Force for 3 years, and he's been since involved in Christian ministry for over 50 years. 11 years he served in Bible colleges. He was acting president of Western Bible College. He was a pastor in a church in Denver for 14 years. A visiting professor of history at Christian Heritage College, and his degrees are there in biblical language and intellectual history of the West. And above all of that, Ron is a student of the whole counsel of God. He has not got one spoke on the tire tightened down so tight that his wheel is out of alignment. He is in alignment with the whole counsel of God. And that's a very important thing because we have some biblical teachers who focus so keenly in one area that they sometimes get out of whack in another area. And I appreciate that Ron is well balanced and he knows the Word of God and he teaches it from a whole counsel of God perspective, old and new. And I'm just so thankful. And to top even that, he lives it in his life. And that's the most precious. Ron?
Nice to be with you. My wife and I are joyed to always come to this place. I'd like my wife to give us a Baptist salute, which means you raise your hand, but you don't shake. No, don't shake it. You'll scare everybody to death in this place. Larry forgot to announce that after the Agape Feast, everybody will have the opportunity to confess their sin of gluttony. So come prepared for that and conscious of that opportunity. I want to continue with our study, and we are on page 10 of your syllabus. If you're new to the study, we have been working on the issue of divine sovereignty and yet the exercise of human volition in the plan of God. Now, I mentioned this in passing the other night, and I have a Charlie Brown again to help me here. The issue here is the new creation in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, notice that, anyone, young person, middle-aged person, intelligent person, ignorant person, anyone is in Christ, he is, as supplied in the Greek text, he is a new creation. And the text goes on to say, behold the new. Which is to say, get your focus on the new creation. Come to an understanding of what I'm talking about. And I issue this attention getter, behold, which is like a sign at a railroad track, stop, look, and listen to what follows. Behold the new creation. Now, what is the new creation? Okay. Well, let me go back to that. When you were born again, or when I was born again, our body remained our body. It was just the same as it was before we trusted in Christ, after we trusted in Christ. You know, if I had zits before, the day before I got saved, I had zits after I got saved. And young people, I had zits for such a long time. They were so hard to get rid of. And tremendous ego problem that they brought with them. My soul was not made new. If I had whatever hang-ups, if I were a narcissistic person, I, me, my, mine, look at me, everybody, I still had that ego problem after I got saved. If I was an alcoholic the day before I got saved, I'm an alcoholic the day after I got saved. I have a problem with a mind-affecting drug called alcohol. It is in your spirit that you become a new creation, and I illustrate this by the dotted lines. It is a spiritual creation. It is absolutely new in time, hence the kainos creation. New in quality and new in time. It is also a naos, which is another word for new. That means new with the emphasis on time and the quality secondary. It's both. It is this that is the Zoe, eternal life creation, that the Holy Spirit gives us at the point of saving faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, in the New Testament, it goes under several titles. The new creation, kainos, or naos, the new man, the hidden man of the heart. That is, it's not perceptible by sight. And what I have on these notes is this begins the conformation, not confirmation. Some churches have a pedagogy process that you go through, and they teach you to nod to certain doctrinal truth. Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died for sin? You're programmed into, you nod your head to truth, and then you get confirmed. And that means you're capable of certain things in the church. The New Testament knows nothing of that. The New Testament knows about a conformation into the image of Christ, which is often painful for we who are believers. That process is going on as you walk with the Lord. So we must have some facts about this. It is not the old man made over. The old man stands crucified to the new. The terminology is used in Romans. The old man is all that we were in Adam. The new man is all the potential that we have now that we are in Christ. Man, what a preposition to take, Chase. In Christ, 162 times in the New Testament. A tremendous doctrine of what it means to be actually part and parcel of the body of Christ, of which he is the head. It is not the old man made over, nor is the making over of the old man. It's not a process where we're trying to help the sin nature get better. The sin nature will never get better. We saw that in the last session. It is forever and always diametrically opposed to this new creation in which the Holy Spirit dwells. The new man is a completely new spiritual creation. It is a spiritual creation that requires spiritual sustenance, the protein of the inner man, truth revealed by God, sometimes called doctrine. And it is always in the image of Christ, Colossians 2, 9, and 10. It is this new man that is at war with the sin nature, is passionately set against the sin nature, and which helps us be delivered from the hang-ups of the soul. So that, like we said, everything in true Christianity comes from the inside out. Worship, appreciation, love, expressions of love, verbalization of identity with Christ from the inside out. It comes very naturally as the new man, the hidden man of the heart, the new creation, the inner man grows via the protein of truth. Now, what often, as I've learned in my early Christian experience, particularly when I got serious about Christianity, I found in the circles in which I was walking, which they were Bible circles, they tried to emphasize the Word of God, a certain passivity, to the situations of life that I found myself in. And there was always this, well, I'll put that in the hands of the Holy Spirit, which was a dodge of personal responsibility. And so when, years ago, I began this study that I'm trying to get into a book, and I'm trying to show you a little bit about what it's about, I began this series, and I discovered this verse, and I had to work my way through what the text of Scripture had to say about volitional choices and the aggression by which we are to pursue those instead of being passive. So here is a key verse, Philippians 2:12, and we are on page 11 in your syllabus. Okay? So will you open your Bibles to Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Okay? Now my text says, I'm reading a New King James, therefore, my beloved, as you, now that's a plural, he's writing to the Philippian believers, have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now in your notes, I thought, well, we better go back and pick up why the therefore is therefore. Or why therefore is the therefore. And so if you're reading a NIV, it says wherefore. And I want to warn you about the NIV. It's slanted toward Reformed theology. Every place the word for reconciliation is used in the New Testament, they translate it atonement. And the word hilarion really is the word propitiation. That word means God is satisfied. The NIV is also claims to be the dynamic translation. So they're going to throw a little dynamism in there, human viewpoint dynamism. The New American Standard is not a slave to either the majority text or the critical text. It's a little more balanced. The New King James follows quite well the majority text of Scripture. So you have sometimes a little different translation. But nevertheless, these three you may see in your text, and it's then coming to a conclusion. So we have, why didn't that work? Oh, there it is. We have a command. And the command is, as you always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And on the basis of what is he making that statement? So you have to go back then to 2:8, where he gives another command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, there really is no word for mind. He's talking about a mindset. Have this mindset. This is the key word in Philippians. Some Bible teachers will say joy is the key word. You can't have joy, biblical or Christian joy, if you don't have the proper mindset. So the verb for mindset, phroneta or phroneo, is used 11 times in the book. It's a key word. Have this mindset in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, not something to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation. And how did he do this? Here, if you Greek students, this is by taking on the form of a King James, New King James says bond servant. You might have just servant. It's the lowest form of slavery used. It's doulos, a slave. Okay? Now, a slave, folks, doesn't have form. A slave had a mentality, the mentality of serving. God does not have a form. God is a spirit. So though this person that came and took on the mentality of a servant was previously in the form of God. I use this passage on Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons all the time. Who was Jesus Christ? I try to keep the focus on who Jesus Christ. The passage is even pretty clear in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I get them to read it in their own Bible. We're talking about a being, and the being verbs are used in the text. So we have a being, says that in the King James, who being in the form of God, who existing in the form of God, didn't consider something the Godhead to be grasped or held on to. But he let go of it, and he emptied himself, the kenosis theory. What did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of his prerogatives of deity and submitted himself to the will of God the Father. So we say these verses are dealing with his humiliation. Notice how far his humiliation extends. It extends to the cross. Verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That's our emptying. And he became obedient to the point of death, and we could say even the ignominious death of the cross. Now, in consequence of his volitional action, by the way, which was in a contractual relationship before the foundation of the world between the eternal Son and the Father. And that contractual relationship is only named one place in the Bible, and that's in Hebrews chapter 13 and about verse 22. I pointed it out to somebody last time. I'm not asking you to turn there. The writer to the Hebrews is in a prayer, and he talks about who, through the blood of the eternal covenant, God raised him from the dead. The eternal covenant is a contract between the Father and Son. Before there ever was a creation, that the Son would come and die as a man. And the Father's responsible to raise him from the dead. So he voluntarily submits himself to this. And we're told in verse 9 then, the glorification of by the Father. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, the name of his humiliation, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the ultimate purpose is to the glory of God the Father. Now I say, in looking at this verse, that the ultimate end of the historical process in which redemption of human beings is bringing us to a purpose of God, to the telos, the end of history, the purpose of God in history is the glorification of God through His chosen Messiah. And history will end with the world full of the knowledge of the glory of God. Repeated 5 times in the Old Testament. We are moving, folks, to the climax of history in which God will be absolutely known by every person alive, by resurrected saints, and the glory of God will fill the world as the oceans cover the sea. It is our hope. It is our destiny. And this passage wraps it up in a nice flowing verse about Messiah. Now he comes there to a conclusion. Therefore, because this is true, we are to progress on in phase 2 Christianity. He commands us to move on and to work out, notice, this is a plural, refers to the believers, work out your own salvation, has to be phase 2 Christianity. Salvation always refers to some form of deliverance. The word sozo is often used even for physical deliverance, where Jesus heals somebody. It uses the word sozo. But we use it, and the vast majority of its use in the New Testament, has to do with the believer's deliverance. So in phase 1 of Christianity, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the penalty of sin. Not only are we delivered, and what was the penalty of sin? What is the ultimate end of sin? Death. Spiritual death means we're separated from God, but spiritual death can be perpetuated into eternity. That's called the second death in Scripture. And unless a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are going to be ultimately condemned forever. So this deliverance is called justification in phase 1. We are delivered from and delivered to righteousness, and we are declared to be righteous in Jesus Christ. In phase 2 Christianity, salvation is deliverance from the power of sin. And this passage relates to that. And parenthetically, every time sozo is used in the book of James, it has to do with phase 2 Christianity, the deliverance of the soul from the hang-ups of the soul. So he said, work out your own salvation, phase 2 deliverance, with fear and trembling. It is God's will that every believer works out his salvation with an attitude that you might miss it. You might miss in phase 2 God's best for your life. So we're looking at the essence. And the essence is you work out, you do not work for your salvation. The work is already done. What you depend upon, or learn to depend upon, is the grace provision for your salvation in phase 2. I have just finished or published the second volume on what it means to be saved by grace. The first volume dealt with the magnificent provision of the perfect answer for man's sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal righteous Son of God, who laid down his life for us. God provided what we couldn't provide. Phase one. Salvation by grace in phase two. What does he provide by grace in phase two? Means it didn't have its origin in us. It has its origin in him. Oh my gosh. The perfect book. The perfect ministries of the Holy Spirit. The perfect epistemology, the means of knowing and obeying the will of God by grace, not by human effort. I had in there the perfect plan of the local church, but it has imperfect ministries, but he even uses that. His major means of communication in this age is the local church, not some TV program. It's face-to-face in a shotgun approach, not rifling in on any individual. Okay? So what we're saying is he has a plan in phase two. Now, will you look at the latter? I can't block this. Can I block that off? I don't think I can. Is there a piece of paper? Okay, pardon me while I experiment. I can't block that off. It's terrible to be handicapped, particularly from the neck up. That's real problem. Well, our verb here is ergazo, and it has a K-A-T in front of it, and that's a preposition. So you're intensifying the verb ergazo. It's a word from which we get energy. Now, the point here is, see to it, present tense, durative action, imperative mode. That means it's God's will. You don't have to question whether it's God's will. It's his word. He's commanding us. I get a little technical. It's a defective middle voice, which means nothing because we don't have middle voice in English. But the function of the verb when it's defective and in the middle voice is active. Who is to be active in the working out of the salvation? The subject does the action, right, teenagers? Subject of the verb does the action. You, plural, work out your own salvation. The onus is on you. And the point, see that your salvation deliverance is never static, never stagnant. And you are the one that makes this decision to see that it moves on to the divine design of deliverance in phase two. Okay? Now, he provides the grace, and you provide the mentality that says, I will accept his grace provision in phase two. I will get involved in the grace provision because it's going to help me work out my salvation. And that is one of the purposes of this assembly gathering every time we gather, to learn more and more of the plan of God and how it relates to me where the rubber meets the road. Christianity, folks, is not the design that we would be locked up in the church and when we walk out we say, well, see you next week, God. Christianity is designed to function in the marketplace. Christianity is designed to meet the need where you work. It's designed for your success in that area. We can't define success the way humans do. We have to define success the way God does. And so I name my book on grace provision phase two as success. God's design for the success of every believer, and phase one, his design for success for every member of the human race, as he defines success. Okay? So we must be careful that we don't limit our concept of salvation to some like churchiness. It has to do with real life living. And if you want the key to life, young people, you hear me, you get involved in this process and your life will take on significance and meaning that nobody else has in your peer group. How wonderful to walk with the Lord, and amazingly, how wonderful that He would walk with us through life. What an adventure. My wife and I just moved 1,800 miles and we had to move ourselves. And I have so much stuff. It took two stages. And so I had to sort of psych her a little bit and say, let's look at it, honey, like an adventure. Boys and girls, I want to tell you, walking with Jesus Christ is an adventure. It is an adventure. It just is amazing. Okay. See to it that your salvation delivers moves on to its divine design in the real life process. You know, yes, I got saved 20 years ago. Is that your testimony? Yeah. Okay. What's happened since? Well, I got saved 20 years ago. I'm going to heaven. That's future. Well, what's going on in between? Come on. Is this a stagnant faith? Then it's not faith. Faith is always perceived in the Bible as active. Trusting in something. Learning something. Putting your faith in it. And in our case, the grace provision of Almighty God for our success in time. So that, you know, we're not walking around like a bunch of defeated Cocker Spaniels or what's that big long dog? Basset Hounds. Way to walk through life in the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. We're to put on the whole armor of God. It's a war we're in. And we're on the victory side. How do you like those grapes, huh? Boston Celtic fans and others. Can't believe they're still playing basketball, for heaven's sake. It's almost summertime. One young man had a Celtic thing on. He said, they won last night. I said, yeah, the Red Sox won. I saw. He said, no, I'm talking about the Celtics. And I said, for heaven's sakes, are they still playing? Yeah. Our enemies are powerful. They're called principalities and powers. Cosmos, kateros, the dynamic of the world forces. That's our enemies. There's a hierarchy of beings that are more intelligent and more beautiful than are any of us. They're more powerful than we are. But in Christ we are seated far above the principalities of this world system. We are on the victory side of heaven right now. Perfect tense, seated with Christ. And we are to live in view of our position in Christ, and we are to interpret the affairs of this world as transitional and temporary, and we're just passing through, and we are not to be defeated by the daily challenges of life, regardless of what they are. You went through this shock a year ago of two young men that I watched grow up as children, and you had to hold your heads up in that. You had to get through it as a people. It must have been terrible. It was terrible to me when I heard of it. We're not defeated by this. This is not heaven that we're living in now. That's ahead. But we're on the victory side. We who were dead in trespasses and sin, whereby we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, and we're by nature children of wrath. We are the ones that he saved. And he expresses it in a perfect periphrastic form by having been saved by grace. A dynamic, powerful statement in Greek. So in phase two, a responsibility, an onus is put upon us. And it's a serious onus. For it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not dread, but concern. We're not game playing here. This is not a light thing we got involved in when we got involved with our Lord Jesus Christ. We got involved in the battle of the ages. And it's a battle for your mind. So we have a responsibility. So I tried to put three things up here that this has to involve. One is a watchfulness, lest we miss his enablement and his best for our lives. Now we're going to deal with the passage in Romans, where we present our bodies, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God in any real life situation. That's our next session, I think. I didn't look at my notes. It isn't that the will of God is good and acceptable. It's what thing at any moment in our life is the will of God. That's good and acceptable for you. I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to back up here. You won't want to come to the next session. Do you know that God, young people, hear me. He has the best for you in mind. If he's God, doesn't that make sense? Doesn't he know what's best for you? Better than your parents? Better than your peers? Better than you? Of course it makes sense. The apostle even tells us in that Romans passage. This is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. Don't you want in on what he has for you that is best for you? I do. Or I didn't for a while, but he brought me to a place where I did. And I am such a merry man. Don't want to miss what's best for you. And God has what's best for you. And nobody else does. Okay? There's sort of an eagerness in this to apply divine viewpoint to real life situations. You can't do it if you don't have divine viewpoint. And there is a consciousness in this that it is all by grace. All I have to do is find out what is the grace provision for me at this moment in my life. So now, always like Paul, many cases like Paul. For example, in 1 Thessalonians, he prays that God would sanctify them entirely. The body, the soul, and the spirit. And every one of us has a definite article with it, which is like our little Charlie Brown diagram. They're distinct life forms. And he prays that God would sanctify, and he says, in the next verse, he that calls you will perform it. Now watch what he does here. Here he tells us to work out our salvation. And now he tells us the divine enablement to fulfill the command. The next verse. Okay? Our word for again could be translated because. Because it is God who works in you, oh, thank you, inside of us. And he works not only in you, but he does this for a purpose, a dual purpose that expresses itself in willing to do his will and then doing it. So we break it down this way. The text The Greek text, one of the ways in the Greek text that you emphasize a word, you put it in the first part of the sentence. And this would be a more literal translation. For God is the one working in you, inside of you. Okay? And what is he doing? Oh, I put this verb up here because then I forgot to put the English transliteration. But there is our word energon. In the previous verse, it said kata ergon. So it had the word ergeo, the verb, with a preposition in front of it, which intensifies the action of the verb. Either that or changes its meaning, Greek students. And now you have that same word. You direct energies toward working out your salvation because it is God who is working and energizing inside of you, in you. And that is in the new creation, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. This is God's purpose and provision for the believer to work out one of the provisions, okay? So he is energizing you inside of you. And there is a direction for this divine energy, two purposes of God in working in you, Greek students, both infinitives, present tense infinitive, durative action infinitives, and a clear illustration of the infinitive of purpose. It is God who is energizing in you with a purpose, first of all, to will. Now again, we have our thelo verb in the prepositional form, present tense, durative action. God is continually working in us for us to continually will to choose or to desire his good pleasure, which would be an expression of his will. Both to will, thelo, in the infinitive form, and to do for his good pleasure. Okay? To do is to perform. Again, a present active infinitive. Direction of which is the doing of God's will. Now I have some principles there in your notes. The principles involved are always willing. Here is now human volition joined to sovereign provision in one text. Willing always precedes doing. And John 7:17 says, if a man wills to do his will, he will know the doctrine, whether it be of God. The willing to do his will, whether you know it or not, comes first. You see? And then this is going to be what the Romans passage appeals to us about Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we'll do tomorrow. So the idea in this is that God is always working for the fulfillment of his will in the world of mankind. And in believers, there is a spiritual warfare going on. Believers have God the Holy Spirit as their energizer, ergeo, and unbelievers have satanic forces as their energizers. But you can't put the blame on Satan for your choices, even as an unbeliever. You know, the devil made me do it. What was his name? Chip Wilson. Flip Wilson. Remember that? Oh, he was so cool. I mean, you heard about the pastor's wife that he came home from work and she sort of timidly said, I got something to show you. And he says, what is it? And she said, it's a $500 dress. A $500 dress? How did that happen? She says, the devil made me do it. He tempted me. And he says, why didn't you say, get thee behind me, Satan? And she said, I did. And he said, it looks nice from the rear, too. By the way, this has been tried in court. Why did you do this crime? Oh, the devil made me do it. I'm sorry. This is not acceptable in the courts of the United States of America. I'm serious. You can't say that because you are responsible as a human being. Now, hear me, Christians. Hear me, young people. We're not only responsible for our actions in real life situations. We are responsible for our reactions to real life situations. Okay? We need what this passage says. The energizing power of the Holy Spirit. And in that category, I want us to look at that verse, Ephesians 2, because it describes our past. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is a description of you. But trust me, we're not trying to put you down, because it also described us. The only difference is it's past tense with us. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it doesn't mean that you do not exist. It means that you are dead to God. Now, here's how bad it was. In which you once walked. That was our walk. In accord with the course of this age, not cosmos here, according to the prince of the power of the atmosphere, the spirit who now works energuntos, participle from energeo, who energizes the sons of disobedience. We were all there, folks. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the same word that we use for the divine nature in Peter, where he says we're partakers now as believers of the divine nature, that same word is here. We were by nature children as wrath, just as others. That describes the past of every believer in this room. And if you are an unbeliever, it describes your present from divine viewpoint. It's a sad situation. I should read the rest of the passage because it tells about the gospel that drew us out of there, but I've got to move here. So we're saying here, energeo is used of God inside the believer, and it's used as a satanic force toward unbelievers. But within them, they also have an energizer, and it's their sin nature. Now, I've often thought that if Satan were dead, men with sin natures in rebellion to God would just go right on wanting the exaltation of man over God. Because, as we said in the early part, God wants a cosmos, an ordered system built around his Son. That's his desire. Satan wants a cosmos, an order system, built around himself as God. And man, in his ego and power lust, wants a system built around him. He wants to be the authority of the universe. There's only one that's going to win out, obviously. So what we say here is that we have an energizer. Now listen to me. He is asking you as believers to will, to make decisions. We're not talking about something that's clear in Scripture. You young people are going to make a decision who you're going to spend the rest of your life with in marriage. You will make that decision. You act passively about that and you can just forget it. I'll let God choose. No, you won't. You will choose who you will marry and spend the rest of your life. He puts the great decisions in our hand. He lets you decide what your priorities will be in life. Now, fortunately, as Christians, He lets us make a lot of mistakes, and somewhere down the road he has to take us through some type of a learning experience, which is usually very painful. We learn more from pain and suffering than we learn from fun things. I have a terrible problem with this fun. Do you went to church? Did you have fun at church? Fun? Do you have fun? Do you find yourself? I did this with my kid. I thought, hey, I shouldn't say that way. Some things aren't fun. The tongue of the taught belongs only to those who are also men of sorrow and acquainted with grief. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but I was not the wiser for all that she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. I don't like that we are such stubborn and resolute creatures that sometimes the only way that we can learn is through sorrow or discipline from Almighty God. But don't back off from the issue that He wants you to will. He is in you to will and to desire. But remember, it's to His good pleasure. So when you make that choice of what will I do with my life, with whom will I do it, make sure it's within the boundaries of His good pleasure that are laid down in the Word of God. And you will make the decision whether you do that or not. Okay? I think it's just amazing that God lets us exercise our volition and wants us to exercise our volition. So don't become too passive of a Christian that says, well, I'll let God decide for me in some things. No, He's going to throw it right back in your face and say, you will make the decision. What's it going to take for you to make the decision to walk in my ways? I'm so thankful that He's patient and gracious. I wish I had made the decision earlier than I did. So, let's try to get some doctrinal points out of this before we close. One, God wills that believers exercise their volition, that is, make volitional choices. He energizes us to do so. His will be that you be decisive, not passive. It also means, I don't think I have, I might have it somewhere, but I might get ahead of myself here. It also means, as far as I'm concerned, and obviously there has to be a balance in this, but there's a certain aggression that we have to pursue in the issues of life and not be passive about it. My father was a closet alcoholic. My mother got saved when I was 9, and she was very passive about this in some ways. And it turned out to be a very unhealthy lifestyle in our home. I love my dad. I respect him as my dad. But I can't respect alcoholism. I told my dad when I was coming west, I love you. I'm as close as a telephone. You need help. You need God's help. Just call me. He never got the help. He didn't want it. You married couples. there's a healthy problem-solving technique. Find it. Find it early in your marriage. Lest the aggravating things build up and build up and then explode in some emotional, tragic situation. And by the way, ladies, you're better at this than we men. You have an innate capacity to discern when there's a problem. And we men, we try to cover it. Just a tidbit of information there based upon being a pastor and dealing with couples for many years and marrying people and so on and trying to help in that situation. There is a proper aggression of problem solving. And blessed is the man and woman that find in their marriage the resolution of issues. It's called communication, which is the lowest common denominator of love. You want to communicate. Volition always precedes doing. God energizes believers both to decide, to will, and to perform, to do. Now, folks, we're not talking about something like stealing or lying. These are things where, in the issues of life, where there's not a moral issue. Both roads look good. Which one are you going to take? God does not seek to break the believer's will, rather to bring it into conformity with His will. And these are some support passages that I don't have time to read. God in His sovereignty leaves the majority of our decisions to us. It is His will that we be free to exercise intelligent choice, serious things in life. Where do I go to church? On what basis do I go to church? Why do I go to church? These all are, with whom will I spend the rest of my life? What will I do to put bread on the table? How long will I do it? How do I handle money? Do I handle it scripturally, like the Bible says? How much does money control my life, or the desire for money? These are serious lifetime choices that everybody in this room will make, one way or another. It's inescapable. It's part of life. My point is simply, walk with the Lord, keep in touch with Him, so that your decisions line up with His will. Sovereignty chose to let us exercise volition as well as the unbeliever, not just us. Apart from Scripture, one's choice in real life situations are normally based upon human viewpoint and foggy relativism. And it's getting worse. The line of demarcation between evil and good is getting wiped out. And it will get worse than even now as we approach the end of the age. And you can watch for it in every cultural demonstration of the zeitgeist or the spirit of the age. Television's full of it now. Books are full of it and so on. And the government is full. In fact, the government is full of it. You can provide whatever you want for the it. It is a pronoun when the baby is sitting, the baby's out. So the government is full of it, whatever you want to provide. They're also relativistic, and they're also a bunch of crooks. My solution to the economic system is very simple, folks. Congress is elected for two terms, both houses. The first term, they balance the budget. And if they don't balance the budget, the second term, everyone goes to jail. Is that a solution? You think the budget would get balanced? Yeah, I think it would. Moreover, they all have to go on Medicare and Medicaid. No choice. No. I told people, I don't swear anymore on a golf course, I just simply say, "Oh, Nancy Pelosi." Foggy relativism will get worse. 6. Our choices for divine viewpoint in real life situations are indicative of the working out of our salvation commanded in Philippians 2:12. 7. The capacity to choose carries with it the responsibility for the choice. And thank God for the patience of the Holy Spirit and our Lord in dealing with us as His children. He lets us make a lot of decisions that He seeks to correct if they're the wrong ones. And He's very patient and long-suffering. Last point. Man, saved and unsaved, is free to will. But his will is not free in the sense that Adam's was before the fall. The will of men is the object of continual spiritual warfare in the historical process. We are finished, and when we come back, we'll deal with harmonizing man's will with God's will. Did I go over? I can't remember these. Anyhow, do you want me to close? Okay, I am to close and express thanks for the food. By the way, I really appreciate your involvement in these studies. I just sense that we're connecting here, or maybe the Holy Spirit's helping us connect, and I'm free to try to answer questions if you want to corner me on something. I believe that God teaches us by raising questions, so don't hesitate if you want to ask me something, catch me in somewhere along the line. Let's pray, and we'll go eat. That your Holy Spirit would live in us is beyond our imagination. Were it not so recorded in Scripture, and did we not sense Him reminding us of truth, this would be difficult for us to believe. And we thank You that You do energize us through Your Spirit, both to desire to make the choice, and then to do of Your good pleasure the ultimate purpose of our salvation is to please You. Thank You for these opportunities to look hard at these things, to interact with these believers over it. Thank You for these who work so diligently in the kitchen and continually seeking to meet our physical needs. Bless them. Cause our bodies to be refreshed by what's provided here at the noon hour. And accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.